talk to you today about the architecture. We just read that God is the architect, amen? And so I want to, based on what the scriptures tell us, which it speaks a lot about heaven, but it gives a very little detail, and I believe God's intentional about that. But just out of curiosity, do we have any architects in the building? Any architect, any designers? Okay, I hear somebody. Any interior designers? All right. I looked up the definition of architect. You're saying, oh, I know what an architect is, but look at what the word architect means. It means the deviser, maker, or creator of anything. And we know that God is the architect, the designer, and the creator of everything. Amen? And so today, we're going to take a look at how God designed heaven and what that means to us. We're going to look at things that's going to be descriptive of what the Bible tells us about heaven, but it also sends us a message for us today. There was a redhead, a brunette, and a blonde. They all died. And they went up to meet the Lord, and the Lord said to them, listen, in order for you to get into heaven, you have to climb the stairway to heaven. There were 1,000 steps on the stairway to heaven, and God said, now, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you a joke on each step. And if you laugh, you don't get to come. True story, by the way. Seems kind of strange, but they said, okay, God, you're God. So they start up and God starts telling jokes, and God can tell some really good jokes. And they start, and after step 42, the redhead just burst out laughing. She's disqualified. So they walk a little more. They get to step 200. The brunette just cracks up. She's disqualified. They get to step 999, and the blonde just starts cracking up. And God says to her, I haven't even told the joke yet. And she said, I know, but I just got the first one. Ooh, I'm married to a blonde. I got 3 blonde daughters. I'm sure I'll pay for that one. For over 20 years of my life, I was a builder. I was a builder and a land developer, and I've worked with many, many architects, many designers, many interior designers. And here's what I learned about architects and designers. They know how to maximize a space. You give them a space and they will get all that they can out of it. They will maximize it. They know what appeals to people. And so they also know how to make that space functional. Everything that they design in a building, in a piece of property that they're that's going to be developed, everything in the design has a purpose, has a specific purpose. R.G. Lee said this when he was asked what heaven looked like. He said, heaven is this, all that the wisdom of God can conceive and all that the power of God can create. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 2, we were there last week. He said, in my Father's house, you may want to underline and highlight, note house, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything out of this series, please understand, and I want you to grasp this. Heaven is a real place. Jesus didn't say, I go and prepare a state of mind for you. Many people believe that heaven is simply a state of mind. No, heaven is a literal, tangible place. And so I want to take a look at how God designed it based on the scripture and what the architect did did and how he created it and what that means to us, not only in the future when we arrive in heaven, but also what the message he's sending us through the architecture of heaven for today. First of all, it's very important that we understand and know the size of heaven. The size of heaven. Verse 10 of our text says, the city which has foundations. It's a tangible place. It has foundations whose architect and builder is God. I want you to think with me for a minute. Just in your mind's eye, and God gives us an imagination because he works with our imagination. If God is the architect and builder of anything, but particularly heaven, it's going to be very, very impressive. Because after all, God is the designer, is the architect, is the builder. One of my weaknesses when I was a builder, Tommy Bird, I know he's a builder, he builds churches. And I've seen some of his work. One thing I noticed is how meticulous and how just excellent work. And this is not a plug for Tommy, but here's what I know he probably struggles with, the same thing I struggle with when from a business standpoint, is I would overbuild. I would put too much into the house because I wanted it to be just the best that it could be, and that would cost you money. The problem was is I had a budget to work with. God doesn't have a budget. God doesn't. His resources are limitless. Look at what Revelation 21 verses 15 through 17 said. John the Revelator, the Apostle John, he's the one that wrote Revelations. He's also known as the Revelator. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates. Okay, now we know it's got gates. Its wall, so it's got a wall. The city is laid out as a square and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. And he measured its wall 72 yards thick. For all you football fans, that's nearly a football field. I take you about to the 18-yard line from the end zone, all the way across the field. So it's 72 yards wide, and it says according to human measurements, which, by the way, are also angelic measurements. So now, this is just the city. We haven't even included the outside of the city. This is just a city, 1,500 miles square. That's 2.25 million square miles. Just on the floor level, the first level. If you multiply that by 1,500 miles high, that's 3.375 billion square feet. So let's just look at the base level. That 2.25 million square miles. A city of this size, if you put it in the middle of the United States, it would stretch from Canada to Mexico and from the Appalachian Mountains to the California border. It would be 40 times bigger than England, 15 times bigger than London, 10 times bigger than France. It's far larger than the country of India. Now remember, this is just the ground floor. Now the Bible doesn't tell us this. We don't know this. But if there were levels, let's just go with me if you will. If there were levels And it was it said these are human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. We know that 12 feet is a story, right? 12 feet out. So if it's 1,500 miles and there's levels, just that's 660,000 levels that are 2.25 million square feet each. Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Well, for one, if you're worried about heaven having enough room, don't. Don't worry. What's the message? Why did you give us all those dimensions? One is our minds really can't fathom that. I just know that it takes you about 6 hours, 4 to 6 hours to fly at 180 some odd miles an hour in a jet from one side of the country to the other, and it's saying it'll stretch that far. That's pretty big, it's pretty massive, pretty impressive. But here's the message for us today. God is bigger than we can imagine. God is bigger. He's so much, listen, He's bigger than any giant you're facing. He's bigger than the giant of cancer. He's bigger than the giant of divorce. He's bigger than the giant of bankruptcy. He's bigger than the giant of addiction. Whatever it is, any mountain that you're facing, that the high Mount Everest, the tallest peak on the planet, God put that there. He's bigger. He's bigger than anything that we can imagine. You see, our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is we see God too small. As pastor, I've shared with our elder board some vision that God's given me. And I'm a firm believer. If your vision that God gives you doesn't scare you, then your God's not big enough. Jeremiah 32 and 17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." How many of you, when you're facing something that seems impossible, stress out, exhaust yourself, worry yourself sick, get anxious, and you're a Christian, and your God is that big? Don't. Just give it to Him. Nothing is too difficult for God. Psalm 34 and 17, the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name forever." Again, the problem is we don't need to make God big. God is already big. We need to see God is big. 2 Chronicles 2 and 6. "But who is able to build a house for Him, since the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him?" This unfathomably big God. This all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, this is our God. This is the one true God. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is your Father. This is the one who desires to be with you, who sent Jesus to make a way for you to enter into a relationship. He wants to be a part of your everyday life. And many times we don't experience what God can do in our lives because we don't invite Him in. We don't invite Him into the whatever it is we're dealing with. He's not going to force Himself. I've told this story before. It's worth telling again. First vehicle I ever bought was a 69 Camaro. I was 16 years old. I was so excited about it. And first thing I wanted to do, you know, back then you had to get dual exhaust on it. So I saved up my money, worked hard, and I went and had dual exhaust run on it. And I was on my way home, man, that thing was sounding good. And I turned on the road and it died. I mean, it just graveyard dead. It wouldn't do nothing. It wouldn't even click. Had to get it pulled home. Somebody called a friend of mine to drag me home. And my dad was one of the best shade tree mechanics ever. I mean, he could fix anything. But I was full of pride. And so I tried to fix it. 3 weeks later, it's still sitting in the backyard. I'm trying everything I know how, every afternoon, by the way, having to ride the big cheese to school, being humiliated. And then one day, I'm just frustrated. We had a little small home. I walked in, I swung open the door, I had a bit of a temper. My dad's standing there at the kitchen sink washing his hands. He said, "You all right?" I said, "No." I said, "I don't know what's wrong. I can't figure it out. Do you know what's wrong? I mean, you're the mechanic." I'm like, I didn't realize. Trust me, I wouldn't be standing here if I talked to him like that. But I said, "Do you know what's wrong? I'm tired. I can't do it. I don't know." He said, "Come here, man." There was a window right here. My car was sitting in the backyard, kind of up on a hill. He said, "You see that wire hanging down up underneath?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go up there and see what's going on with that." What had happened when they cut the old exhaust off, they burnt the cable from the starter to the battery. And when I made that turn, it was just enough to break it loose. So I run to the parts store. I get it, and it fires right up. I come running in. I'm like, "Daddy, you knew all this time. Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Because you didn't ask." I was 16 years. I was 40, almost 50. I mean, 40-something years ago. 40 years ago. That's how God is. He's just waiting. He's got the answer. He can fix whatever it is. He can get you through whatever it is. He can take what is a mess and make it a masterpiece. But he's just waiting for you to ask. He's not going to force himself on it, on you. First John 4:4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." Romans 8:37. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." This unfathomably big God that the heavens and all of creation cannot contain him, because he's the one that created it. He's placed his spirit inside of us. We're his children. He's with us. He loves us. Listen, he loves us more than we can imagine. So much so that he was willing to move heaven and earth, sacrifice his only son, just so that he can be with us, or we can be with him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the size of heaven tells us that we have a big God. Not only do we have a big God based on the message that the size of heaven tells us, but we also need to understand, I want you to learn and see the scenery of heaven. When I was building, we would buy lots, and they'd be wooded lots, and we'd go in and I was and clear off the lots. I was very meticulous on what trees we're going to save and how we were going to position the house from the church called curb appeal. People drive, like, I wanted the best. I wanted it to look the best that it could. And not only that, I would go and I would stand where the house is going to be at, and I would look back out at the road. And then I would adjust it so that you could get the best view. And then I'd look out where the side went. I went in the back, and we would leave, and we would, like, I had all this in my mind. Now, as beautiful as God has created everything here, we can't even fathom. You just think of the most beautiful place you have ever been here. It's not even in the same equation on what we can expect to see when we get to heaven. Revelation 21 and 2 says this about heaven. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. By the way, heaven will be right here on earth. The city, heaven will be right here on earth. We'll talk about that more next week. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, why is that important? Why is that important? I'll tell you. I just thought, there was a preacher standing, he was officiating a wedding, and he was standing down at the front, at the altar with the groom and waiting on the bride to come in, and the groom leaned over and said, preacher, says, what do I owe you for this? The preacher says, how much is she worth to you? The little young man pulls out $100 and gives it to the preacher. Bride comes down, young man pulls the veil back, preacher reaches in, gives him $50 back. That'll hit you on the way home. Any father that's worth his weight in salt will go all out to make his daughter's wedding special. I mean, he will do everything he can to match her beauty with things like a dress, jewelry, decorations, and location. And God, ladies and gentlemen, is no different. Revelation 21, now get ready for this. This is one of the details, one of the few details that God gives us about heaven. Verses 10 through 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. The material, verses 18 through 21 says, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. I'll explain that in a moment. The foundation stones of the city, wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. You're probably thinking, my Lord, what a pearl. I'm thinking, my God, what an oyster. Thinking about it. Anyway. So, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, anybody got any gold jewelry on? Okay. Do you know why that you can see the gold? Why you see that color? It's because of the impurities that are in it. You see, 100% pure gold without any impurity in it is translucent. Now, it's clear. It says that the foundation is adorned with every kind of precious stone. The walls around the city are made of jasper. Pure jasper looks like a diamond. It looks like a diamond. And by the way, the walls around heaven, they're not for protection. They're there to glorify God. Now listen, stay with me. Revelation 22, verse 5. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. Now, I just told you, it said the whole city will be pure gold. And I told you that pure gold is translucent, it's clear. And that jasper is like a diamond. So in my mind, I'm going, okay, if it is translucent, if it's clear, then how are you going to see it? It's going to be invisible. There is no heaven without the presence of God. God lights up all of heaven with his glory. So without God, there's nothing. With God, can you imagine just, if you can, how beautiful, how dynamic the colors are gonna be? Anybody ever seen a prism? When light goes through something? Listen, our minds can't fathom this, God. How beautiful and how majestic heaven is going to be. And by the way, remember, this is only the city. We haven't even got to paradise yet outside the city. It says the city gates are never closed. So we will be able to travel to and from the city. I'm a country boy. I love the country. Nothing against the city, but I love the country. So we're going to have the best of both worlds. Everything that God creates and designs is beautiful, according to 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good. As beautiful as heaven is and will be. To the best of my ability, I've tried to put this picture in your mind. As beautiful as that's going to be, God considers you his most beautiful creation. So if you're struggling with self-worth, if you're struggling with insecurities, whatever, if you're struggling with inferiority, let me remind you, you were created in the image of God. God doesn't make any junk. That includes you. He created heaven for us. And he considers us more beautiful than anything he's ever created. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that. Genesis 1, if you study Genesis chapter 1, after the first day, God saw all that he made, it was good. Second day, all that he made, it was good. Now look when you get to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice, he didn't use the word very good until after he made man. So all of paradise was created. He said, that's good. But when he created man, he said, it's very good. It's very, very good. Why are we the most beautiful thing God ever created? Why does he see us that way? Because we're created in the image of God. We're created in his image. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So if you're struggling with insecurities and your sight, listen, here's what I've realized at 57 years old. We put all of our emphasis in the wrong place. We're focusing on this outward appearance, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself and none of that, but we're more focused on something, Tommy, that's dying, that's flawed, that's imperfect, than we are our spiritual well-being. And so we go through life. I don't want to go here because I don't have the right clothes. I need to get my hair done. I'm worried. I'm just, all of this. And let me tell you something. If you live long enough, it's going to get worse. Gravity takes over. It's going to get worse. But we focus so much. Listen, you are beautiful. God, listen, those glorified bodies are coming. But when you, listen, say what the psalmist says. When you struggle with insecurity and inferiority listen, I am wonderfully created by God. God sees me as beautiful. And if God says I'm beautiful, if God says that, then I'm gonna walk in that. Not with arrogance, not with pride. But the devil has yoked you down with those insecurities. Randy Alcorn, he's the leading authority on heaven. I would encourage you to, if you want to know more about heaven, he's got a book about that thick on heaven. It's very, very good. He said, heaven is God's home. How could the dwelling place of the one who possesses infinite creativity, goodness, beauty, and power be anything less than thrilling? Ladies and gentlemen, the scenery of heaven, and again, just with my limited knowledge, it communicates your worth, your beauty. You're created in the image of God. I don't know who that's for, but I know there's some here that are struggling with that. Don't. God doesn't make any junk. You're beautiful. You're special. You're a child of God. And then the last thing, we're going to talk about the serenity of heaven. That word serenity means peace. Peaceful. Revelation 21, verses 24 through 27 says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So there we go. You can enter. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never close. So yes, there'll be in travel to and from the city to the country to paradise. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. And only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The walls and the gates around the city are a monument. They're a monument. The gates are a monument to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not going to get into all that, but that's what they're there for. The walls are a monument to the 12 apostles. You can read that in the whole chapter of Revelation 21. The safety and the security, the purity of heaven makes for a perfect peace. You see, we have a hard time fathoming that, because this side of heaven, we'll struggle with, we won't have the perfect peace. We'll have peace, and we'll have a peace that'll surpass all understanding. But even in our home, where we deem to be the safest, we still, in our subconscious, have a fear of something happening. Why do you say that, Pastor? Why do you lock your doors at night? Why do you got a security system? Because there's, even in the most safest place, we have it, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White garments, ladies and gentlemen, represent purity. Represent purity. We will at last, when we get to heaven, be completely pure, because there's no impurities in heaven. We'll be clothed in that white garment. And that doesn't necessarily mean we'll be walking around everybody in white togas. White robe, no. What he said is we'll be pure. We'll be pure, because nothing impure is in heaven. Our names in the book of life assures us of our citizenship in heaven. If you place your faith in Christ, your name was placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. Why was that important? See, you got to understand, when you read scripture, you got to understand culture in which it was written in. You see, John, the Revelator, he's seeing this vision. He's seeing something he's never seen before, and he's hearing the Lamb's Book of Life. So the only way he knows to describe things is based on what he's familiar with on earth during his lifetime. So when it said, when he wrote down, your name will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. In ancient times, when somebody died or somebody was convicted of a heinous crime, that would lead to their name being removed from the city registry. It basically would be like they never existed in that city. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not only are you assured of heaven being your eternal home, but you're also safe and secure here. Because look at John 10, 27, 29 tells us. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Mark all this up. They're all lit. Those bold underlined, that's for you to mark in your Bible. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. There's your eternal security. You place your faith in Christ. Sincere, you're not perfect. You're going to struggle. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's nothing can change that. You can't lose it. If you're truly saved, you cannot lose it, because no one snatches us out of his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the devil can't deceive you into committing some horrible sin and cause you to lose your salvation. There's consequences for that, and it's not a free pass to do that. Let me be very clear. But I've got 4 children, there's nothing, 10 grandchildren, nothing that they'll ever do. Even if they don't want to be my child anymore, my grandchild. Sorry. We're bound. DNA, blood, nothing you can do to change that. Same thing spiritually in our relationship with God. So we can experience peace and security this side of heaven because we're already considered citizens of heaven. Here in a couple, well, back last year, about this exact time, around about this time, I was in India. Here in a few weeks, I'll be in West Africa doing mission work, sharing the gospel. I'm in a foreign land, but I'm still an American citizen. Everybody okay? The Bible says this is not our home. We're in this world, we're not of this world. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And we have all the resources of heaven with us. You see, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven is right here, is with us. Albert Einstein, I want to share a story and we're closing. Albert Einstein was voted by Time Magazine the man of the century. But Albert Einstein was a brilliant scientist, but although he was brilliant, he was also known to be absent-minded. No, he was known a lot of times called the absent-minded professor. He was on a train traveling from Princeton, and the conductor came to check tickets on this train, and he got to Albert Einstein, and he said, "Tickets, please." And Albert Einstein looked in his coat pocket, there was no ticket. He looked in his pants pocket, no ticket. He looked in side pockets, no ticket. He looked in his briefcase, no ticket. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "That's okay, Dr. Einstein. We know who you are. We know who you are. We know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it, it's okay." And Einstein nodded at him, "Thank you." And then the conductor went on, and Einstein got down on his hands and knees and began to look under the seat for his ticket. And the conductor saw him and said, "Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. You don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about that. We know who you are." And he stood up and he said, "Young man, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going. What I don't know is where I'm going. And I would ask you, we've talked about heaven for 2 weeks. It's a real tangible place. It's a place God created for his family, his people. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. How do you get there? Through a relationship with Jesus. I would ask you, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going when your time comes to die? Because it's coming. Either death or the rapture. It's only two ways we're leaving this planet. And if you're not a Christian, the rapture's not an option for you. So do you know where you're going? If you are a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that assures your place in heaven. But if it's not, if you're here and you don't know if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can be. That's the reason you're here. That's the reason you're here. God knew. He knew you'd be here. And he wants to give you an opportunity to secure that place, your place in heaven. Because listen, there's room for you. There's room for you. We want you in heaven. It won't be the same without you. So just for a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed,